ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And it's not new insight. It's not something that I figured out on my own. It's always been there. But it's speaking of the Jewish people and what has happened to them and what's going to happen to them. Hosea 5:15 is very interesting. Hosea says, or the Lord is saying, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So this is speaking of the Lord returning to his place. But there's a stipulation how long he's going to remain there. What's the stipulation? Until Israel acknowledges their offense. What is it? Well, it's sin. We're going to see that. When did God leave his place, though? When did God leave heaven? Oh, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He left heaven in the incarnation, dwelt among us, the first coming of Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, resurrected on the third day, returned to glory, heaven. How long will he stay there? Well, like I said, until Israel acknowledges their sin, their rejection of him. And no, the nation hasn't come to saving faith yet. Individual Jews, yes, they have. But what's the prerequisite to the Lord's return? Well, I think we see it played out. We see how this all happens in the next chapter of Hosea, Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, come and let us, the Jews are speaking here, return to who? The Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will build us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. I believe this is part of the prayer of the Jewish people as they call upon the Lord, as they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Come and let us return to the Lord. But before they call upon him, they have to recognize their sin and see that this judgment that has come upon them is because of their rebellion against God. You know, in Matthew, we also see this, where Jesus said, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. I think that's their petition, to call upon Jesus. How long have the Jewish people been stricken? Almost 2,000 years, right? Almost 2,000 years. Yeah, God has revived them physically, but not spiritually yet. And during the tribulation period, many Jews will get saved, and it will climax at the end of the tribulation period as the nation of Israel calls upon Jesus, asking him to forgive them of their sins and revive them spiritually. Then what's this third day about, this 3,000th year? The millennial kingdom. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years they've been in rebellion, they repent, they get right with God. And the kingdom age is set, and the promise of the Lord that he will rule and reign from the throne of David is going to take place. Praise the Lord. What a lucky guess on that one, huh? Yeah, God knows what he's talking about. So that's why this is so important for us to understand where Israel is during this period of time and where the church is. The church is with the Lord. Now, let me kind of give you a summary of what's happening in the Middle East. And yeah, if I took a lot of time, we'd be here all day. There's so much. And now I understand why, you know, when we go to these prophecy conferences, each teacher takes just one subject because there's so much. October 7th, when Hamas terrorists invaded the Israeli neighborhoods around the Gaza Strip, killing 1,400 Jews, heinous crimes against the Jews, that was it. The Jews had enough, and they went after Hamas. And their job is now not just to destroy these tunnels that they have, but to wipe out this terrorist organization. And how does this play into Bible prophecy? And does it? You know, and we got to be careful because sometimes it's really hard to figure how this is all going to play out. But I also think it's pretty exciting. We know that there's coming a war. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak of it. After Israel becomes a nation, which takes place in Ezekiel 37, in 38 and 39 we see this massive war break out in the Middle East. But before that happens, I think that something else is going to take place. And I think it's Psalm 83 where we're told this. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. They have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Why have these nations come together? This is so fascinating to me, because this is the talk you hear a lot about. Let us cut them off, who? The Jews, Israel, from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. What are they talking about? Wiping them completely out. From the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. That's what they're talking about here. It's pretty clear. And who are these nations that Asaph in that psalm is speaking of? Well, right here, Edom was southern part of Jordan, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites in Egypt, Gebal, Lebanon, Ammon, Jordan, the northern part, Amalek, the Sinai area in Egypt. Philistia is the Gaza area, not the Philistines, okay? Tyre, Lebanon, Assyria, all these places. And there's a lot of noise from these countries, isn't there? But nothing's really being done yet. And for Hamas and Gaza, like I said, Israel has vowed to completely wipe them out. Will that be kind of the thing that stirs these other nations to start coming after Israel and Israel takes care of them? I don't know. Let me say this, and I could be wrong, but I'll share with you why I feel this way. I don't think this war here that we're seeing now or this one is going to lead into the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion, and I'll show you why. This is what we're told in Ezekiel 38. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against people gathered for the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So, like I said, in the latter years or days, Israel is going to be restored. The Jewish people are going to come back, and they have. Again, 1948, they became a nation, just like Ezekiel 37 says. But is Israel living in peace? Not right now. Not right now. When we were there, and we were there several years ago in Israel, you see them, you go to a restaurant to eat, you know, and you're sitting down, and here comes people in civilian clothes and soldiers, and they all have their guns. And I'm not talking about pistols. They're all prepared for what? War. It's not a time of peace right now. Maybe this war that Asaph was speaking about in Psalm 83, maybe that's the thing that will end up bringing peace after these nations are put down or silenced. Maybe then there'll be some peace there. And as that peace comes in, that's when this massive army with Iran, Russia, and these other Muslim nations comes down against it. But again, Israel is the focus of the end times. Again, what about the church, though? We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord before the tribulation period starts. The Bible's clear on that. And as I've said so many times before, no one's been able to answer this question that I have if the church is not taken up before the rapture or before the tribulation. If the church remained on the earth during the tribulation period, that would mean that God would be pouring out his judgment upon his bride before he marries her. And how could that be? Why? I mean, how many of you beat up your wife before you married her? Hopefully not. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. You know, some would argue that the church is spoken of in Revelation chapter 7. It's the 144,000 that are sealed. But if you look carefully, it's speaking of 144,000 Jewish men who get saved, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I've discussed this with people before. Revelation chapter 14 says that these 144,000 Jewish men are virgins. And every person that is telling me that we're going through the tribulation and we're part of the 144,000, they have children. And I don't think it was an immaculate conception. That means they're not virgins. So how could you be part of the 144,000? You see, let's look at the totality of the scripture, not just your little portion that you want to hold on to. What are we looking for? Or who are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus, aren't we? If we were going into the tribulation period, you know who we'd be looking for? The Antichrist. Because that would give us a time frame of what's going on, but we're not looking for him. Because for the church, the next big event for the church is Jesus is coming. And we dealt heavily in this in our look of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can check that out on our study notes and our in-depth study Sunday mornings because it goes in detail. You know, people say, oh, the rapture of church wasn't even invented until just recently. Are you kidding me? There's documents showing that the early church believed it without a problem, and Paul believed it. When we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, what does that mean? We're being caught up together with those that have died in Christ that are being raised, and we go next. Well, why do they go first? Because they're dead. They're 6 feet farther down. They need that extra few seconds. I don't know. You ask the Lord when you see them why they go first. You know, I don't know. And, you know, here's the thing. We also see this letter that Jesus wrote in Revelation in chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. It's the lukewarm church. It's the apostate church. Why do I say it's the apostate church? Because where's Jesus in location to this church? He's outside knocking to get in. He's not even allowed in the church. And we see that in many churches today. You go, well, how could this happen? Simply this way. When the church stopped teaching fundamental doctrines and the educational system became the indoctrination of secularism and liberalism, it was the perfect storm to create the most gullible, rebellious, and dumbest generation. I have to agree. When I see the protests in New York, California, Chicago, to support Hamas, a terrorist group that raped these women, murdered these children, babies, being handcuffed, little babies, handcuffed and burned alive. How do you support an organization like that? Because they are the most gullible, rebellious, and dumbest generation. They believe what they say, what people are saying, without even checking it out. And that's one of the problems today. TikTok, right? Everyone looks at, hey, that's accurate stuff, accurate information. Did you check it out? You talk with people. Are the Jewish people, is Israel an apartheid state? Absolutely it is. Oh, absolutely. Do you know what apartheid means? No. Well, you don't even know what it means, and you're saying that Israel is an apartheid state. Very good. And they're not. Go look at the nations where the Jewish people were prior to 1948. There were thousands of them in these other Arab nations. Look at where they are today. There's just a handful or none. They've been removed. Look at the Arabs that are in Israel back before 1948. There was like 160,000. Now there's like 2 million. Who's the apartheid states? It's the nation surrounding Israel. It's not the Jews. You know, how can Christians dismiss the Jews? Because a 2022 report, only 37% of Christian pastors have a biblical worldview. Most of them, 62%, it's a mixture of worldview and into a philosophy of life. 1% of pastors have a true biblical worldview. 1%! And so what are people getting in churches today. You know, this is a report is 2 years ago, and it showed that one-third or more of senior pastors believe these things. Look at what they believe. Sexual relations between two unmarried people who believe they love each other is morally acceptable. These are pastors, okay? Determining moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. One-third of the pastors or more believe that there's no absolute truth. That means this is an absolute truth anymore. So where are you getting your philosophies from? The world, which is empty deceit. The Holy Spirit is not a living entity, but is a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. May the force be with you? I don't know. I mean, come on. Having faith matters more than which faith you have. Oh, really? Really? Just any kind of faith? Reincarnation is a real possibility. It's appointed for men to die once, then comes a judgment. A person who is generally good or does enough good things for others can earn a place in heaven. Over one-third of pastors believe that? Just being good? Why did Jesus come? Let's just be good. Socialism is preferable to capitalism, really. Go check out the nations that are socialists. See how that's going. Allowing property ownership facilitates economic injustice. Oh, if you own a home, you're evil. Really? The Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about abortion, enabling you to make a strong argument either for or against abortion based on biblical principles. So now you're going to use the Bible to justify abortion. And here's the thing, and this is what's happened. We've moved into this deception with false teaching. You get the movie industry, entertainment industry, Christian music, and it promotes aberrant biblical doctrine. Even solid Christians can be taken in. I'm going to share something with you. Don't get mad at me. Just take it for what it is. Just hear me out on it, because I don't know where you stand on it, but when we see things with our eyes and hear them with our ears, they tend to impact us more, and we tend to believe them. Yeah. What else are we going to do? Eyes, ears, we take it in. I'll give you an example. Again, don't get mad at me. Let me explain. The Chosen. Done very well. Done very well, okay? It's a story about Jesus, and the problem comes with some of the content. It's not biblical. And here's the thing. You know, I think they're in their fourth season. Jesus was only alive for 3.5 years. So they have to add storylines. That's the problem many times. And is some of it true? Yeah, some of it. But there's the problem. Jesus takes on a very human role in this series, which is true. Jesus was human, fully God, fully man in the incarnation. Nothing wrong with that. But in one of the episodes, Jesus' disciples helps him recite his lines for a Sermon on the Mount. All right. I remember that Peter tried to help Jesus out, right? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Oh, get behind me, Satan? I don't think Almighty God needs help in giving a sermon, okay? He is the Word. But you see, okay, you say, well, is that such a big deal? Here's the problem. What if I started doing that? What if I just a little bit here, I was, you know, given my feelings, he might have said this. He may have acted like this. How many of you would stand for that? None of you. So why do we do here? And I'm saying you could watch it for entertainment, but the problem comes is who's giving the message? Jesus is in the series. So we tend to believe him. I don't even look like Jesus, okay? So you guys are like, well, I don't know, man. We got to check this guy out. But they don't check this out. And I've heard people say things. I'm like, man, that's not even in the Bible. And of course it isn't, because this is a storyline. And you got to make a story out of it, okay? Because otherwise it would be one season and we're done. But we're, you know, continuing on. And also understand that the executive producer is a Mormon. So his whole picture of who Jesus is different than ours. And the thing that really irks me is that when Jesus quoted out of the Quran, which wasn't written, or Book of Mormon, excuse me, not the Quran, Book of Mormon. Both are bad. Book of Mormon. And the justification for it was Jesus might have said it. Well, if that's the line of reasoning, he could have said anything, right? How do we know what he said? This is how we know what he said. It's right here. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. So be careful, because Christians are getting doctrine, theology, from these shows. One writer, science fiction writer, Christina Englia, said, different people think of different versions of God, a loving father or a fearful punishing ghoul. These are incompatible, irreconcilable, and you thought having one world religion or one God would unite humanity. Gandhi said, I hold that it is the duty of every man or woman to read sympathetically the scriptures of the world. If we are to respect others' religions as we would have them to respect our own, a friendly study of the world's religions is a sacred duty. That is very dangerous, guys. Okay? Now that's part of the global church, the one world religion. But there's one person that's left out of this one world religion. You know who that is? The Jesus of the Bible. I'm not saying Jesus isn't part of the one world religion, but not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lot of different Jesuses out there, and that's what they do. They water down who Jesus is. He never said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, because that's very narrow-minded. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. So he has to be removed. Way back in 1981, United Nations wrote this paper, and title is Declaration on the Elimination of All Forms of Intolerance and of Discrimination Based on Religion or Belief. This is back in 1981. Article 1, everyone shall have the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right shall include freedom to have a religion or whatever belief of his choice, and freedom either individually or in community with others and in a public or private to manifest his religion or belief in worship, observance, practice, and teaching. That sounds great. Everyone gets to worship, right? Yeah, it doesn't end there. No one shall be subject to coercion which would impair his freedom to have a religion or belief of his choice. What is that saying? No more witnessing. No more sharing your faith. You believe whatever you want, but don't tell anyone else about it. That's what they're saying. And it continues on. Freedom to manifest one's religion or belief may be subject only to such limitations as are prescribed by law and are necessary to protect public safety, order, health, or morals, or the fundamental rights and freedoms of others. Okay, now we are going to tell you as the government how to worship God. Why did we come to America in the first place? For the freedom to worship Jesus Christ without the government telling us how. And now we're going back to the government telling us how to worship. And that's where we're headed, this one world religion. And I'll spend a little time here just sharing what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He's sharing with his men about the end times, the last days, what they're going to be like, the tribulation period. And again, this isn't for us, but I think what we're seeing happening in the world today, and I've called this the pre-labor pains or the Braxton Hicks contractions, the things that are happening in a woman's life right before she's getting ready to give birth. Her body is preparing for what's coming. And I think that's what we're seeing today, these Braxton Hicks contractions. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So that means the beginning of sorrows is basically the beginning of birth pains. And Jesus starts out with a warning about what? About deception. Related to religious practices, wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. These things will happen, but be careful where they're going to lead you to. You know, many Christians are so, it's all the time they spend focused on instead of being in the Word of God. And, you know, we're seeing wars being spoken of. Maybe this, you know, outcome with Hamas and maybe even Hezbollah, what they're trying to do, that are nothing more than puppets for Iran, will bring a time of peace for Israel in the Middle East. I don't know. But it's out of that time of peace that this war with these nations coming down upon Israel is going to happen. Many will come also.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.